well, you know that suffering doesn't sell. Somebody were to write a book entitled something like Embracing Your Suffering, I doubt that would make it to number one on the New York Times bestsellers list, or even number one on the Christian book distributors list. When Jesus told his 12 closest disciples that he was going to go into Jerusalem and there he was going to suffer, do you remember what happened? Peter took him aside to rebuke him. That didn't sound like a good plan. And when Jesus told people who had gathered around him to hear his teaching that anyone who would be his disciple would come after him must take up their cross and follow him, most of the people who heard that headed in the other direction. If you want to sell a product, don't talk about suffering. If you want to peddle a program, talk about how you can use it to avoid suffering. But Jesus wasn't selling a product, and he wasn't peddling a program. He was seeking God's lost sheep. And God's sheep will hear his voice, and they'll follow him. You know, I think it's significant to note that every living thing has an aversion to suffering. Every living thing has an aversion to suffering. And it really raises the question, why is there suffering in life? Why is there suffering in your life? Why is there suffering in the world? Why do God's people suffer? If everything in the world has an aversion to suffering, it's reasonable to conclude that there's something unnatural about suffering. If God is a God of peace, if God is a God of love, why is there suffering in the world? If Christ came to give us God's mercy, how is that consistent with suffering? Well, let me read to you today from the first letter of the Apostle Peter. Peter is writing to a church that's spread, scattered around the Mediterranean basin. But these aren't just the words of Peter, they're the words of the Spirit of God through the Apostle Peter, not just to that church at that time, but to his whole church in all times. And so this is the Word of God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Father, give to us today a perspective on suffering. Increase our faith and give to us the goal of it, we pray. Our salvation, our restoration to you. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you and we'll give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If suffering seems unnatural, you're right about that. The scriptures indicate to us that suffering is an intruder. It's the result of sin's entrance into the world. Suffering was not a feature of the very good creation that God had made. But it's the result of a very bad rebellion. It's the result of a very bad rebellion that God said to the woman, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. God said to the man, not because of the very good creation, but because of the result of a very bad rebellion, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. It was humanity's desire for independence from God that brought suffering. Being reconciled to God will deliver us from suffering. That's the goal. At the end of the book of Revelation, we read these words, God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, and no longer will there be any curse. And that's the goal of redemption. Why is there still suffering in the world? Why do our brothers and sisters in various countries, numerous countries, far too many countries, suffer so horribly at the hands of their persecutors? Well, throughout this first letter, Peter addresses the issue of suffering. And as we begin today, it's important to remember, I think, that there are two kinds of suffering that you're going to encounter in life. There's involuntary suffering and there's voluntary suffering. Involuntary suffering and voluntary suffering. There's an involuntary suffering that arises simply from living in a fallen world. When God brought his creation to its conclusion, to its apex, with the making of mankind, and he pronounced it very good in Genesis 1:31. As we move into Genesis 2, we see there that Eden is created by God. It's not a paradise created by man, but it's a paradise created by God, a cultivated tame garden where the shalom, the peace of God, reigns. And humanity was given a task as the image bearers of God, as the vice regents, the rulers in God's place. They were to spread out and fill the earth and take that shalom of God, the peace of God throughout the whole of the earth. And in other words, to extend what Eden was to the ends of the earth. Let me say it again. Suffering is the result of a creation cursed by an attempted independence from God. And suffering is an evil. That's why it's unnatural to us. We experience it as an evil. Now, there are two categories of evil. There's what theologians and philosophers call moral evil, and moral evil occurs when a created moral agent deliberately, or perhaps carelessly or negligently, causes the suffering of others. But there's another kind of evil as well that theologians and philosophers call surd evil, S-U-R-D, surd evil. And that's suffering that arises from natural events, from things that just seem to happen in the world the way that it is now. Now, both the Hebrew word in the Old Testament, the Greek word in the New Testament for evil covers both of those categories. But what we call natural events, fire, flood, earthquake, landslide, accident, tsunamis, massive sinkholes, those are a part of what theologians call surd evil, and it's the result of a creation cursed by separation from God, a creation that has forfeited shalom, has forfeited the peace of God. You know, you think of a few years ago when the tsunami hit Japan, and what did anybody do there to make that happen? Nothing. It was just something that happened in the earth. Or some time ago, I read about a massive sinkhole somewhere in South America that opened up and swallowed a number of people. You think Christians are immune to that kind of evil? So there's suffering that's a part of living in a fallen world. It's a suffering that you don't have to go looking for. It will find you. And in some terrible cases, there's moral evil that might find us, like it did the poor people of the Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh a couple of weeks ago. And those people didn't do anything to court that. They didn't even know the man who had such hatred in his heart that he murdered 11 people gathered there. But the fact of the matter is that everybody is going to suffer from evil in the world, suffer perhaps from the malice of others, but certainly suffer from certain evil, accident, sickness. It's going to happen to you at some point in your life. Those things which we generally call misfortune, right? They just happen to us. You don't have to volunteer for those things. They find you. But there's also a voluntary suffering. Now, that also arises from living life in a fallen world. Now, you know, as you think about that, because I said there's these two categories. There's this involuntary suffering where suffering just finds us, but then there's this voluntary suffering, this suffering that we volunteer from. You might say, who in the world would volunteer for suffering? Well, lots of people do. And there are two kinds of voluntary suffering. There are those who volunteer for suffering through disobedience, through self-will, through rebellion against God. The scriptures speak of it all over the place. Psalm 16:4, those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. If what you worship is not really the creator of the heavens and the earth, and so you've got this odd idea in your mind of what the world is really like, and you try to conform the world to the way you're thinking about that, but that doesn't comport with reality, guess what? You just volunteered for suffering. Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of transgressors is hard. That when we live in a way that is contrary to the way that God has established the world, fallen though it is, it's still established by God, we volunteer for suffering. Proverbs 23:29-30, who has woe, who has sorrow, who has strife, who has complaints, who has needless bruises, who has red eyes, those who linger over wine. That, in other words, those people who use alcohol to medicate themselves or use alcohol overabundantly to recreate with, guess what? They've just volunteered for suffering. Proverbs chapter 7 talks about those who allow themselves to be enticed by the adulteress. And the sage writes, with persuasive words she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into the noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my son, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave. Volunteer for suffering. And those who allow bitterness, strife, isolation, anger, thanklessness, foment, and fester in their lives, volunteer for suffering. And you know, it saddens me. So much suffering that people have in their lives is not necessary. It's there because they said, here I am, I volunteer for it. It's as if people said, you know what, there's a lot of things out there that are going to happen to me, but that's not enough suffering. I want more. Let me volunteer for it. And even Christians, you know, can have that kind of voluntary suffering. The Apostle Peter warns about that even as he speaks about suffering, because he's going to speak about a suffering that's blessed. But in the midst of that, he says things like this in chapter 2 and verse 19. He says, "For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it?" Right? That person just volunteered for suffering by doing what's wrong. Or chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." Peter will speak about the sufferings of Christ and entering into them. And he says, just as Christ did not pay insult for insult or evil for evil, that's how you're to live. But it's so easy for us to do that, isn't it? That we're insulted and we respond with insult. Evil comes to us, we respond with evil. And we forfeit the blessing of God when we do so. Or chapter 4, verse 15 and following. "If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler, a busybody." "However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." Have you ever met someone who claims to be suffering for righteousness' sake? Or suffering because of their Christian faith, who are really suffering due to their own sin and foolishness? Peter warns about that very real possibility. He says in chapter 2 and verse 16, "Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God." You know, there's a man who was a member of this church 20 years ago. 20 years ago, he was a member of this church, whose family is in ruins, who sits in a federal prison in Florida today, and will probably be there for the rest of his life, who would tell you, "I think if you asked him today, I'm being persecuted for Christ." Who in truth is being prosecuted for crimes because he tried to co-opt the kingdom of God. He claimed to be on God's side in his actions arising from his belief that the Federal Reserve and the IRS are illegitimate institutions. I want to tell you that people who volunteer for suffering by rebelling against God were in pretense of serving God, suffer alone. They suffer alone. In Proverbs chapter 1, we read there something that I imagine you're never going to read in a Joel Osteen book. And wisdom here, God's wisdom is personified. And listen to what the sage says. This is wisdom speaking. If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart on you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored my advice and you would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and will be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. You can volunteer for suffering by living contrary to the will of God, but you know there's another way to volunteer for suffering. I said there were two ways. Here's the second way. And again, this is not something that you're likely to hear about in the contemporary American church. And it's not something that you're likely to read about in Christian best-selling books. And it too arises from life in a fallen world. But it's not a cursed suffering. It's rather a blessed suffering. If you become a true and sincere follower of Jesus Christ, you are volunteering for suffering. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, you know, that saying probably had more impact on the people of Jesus' day than it does on ours, since we don't use crosses as a means of execution. But whatever taking up your cross means, it does not sound fun. Whatever taking up your cross means, it certainly means that your best life will not be now. Followers of Jesus will know suffering for the simple reason that a servant is not above his master. That's what Jesus said in John 15. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. You know, Peter tells us a lot about that blessed suffering. We read it this morning in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trial. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though that gold is refined by fire, that faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That suffering for Christ refines and purifies and strengthens our faith. Suffering because of commitment to Christ, Peter tells us, is commendable to God. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. It's commendable to God. Suffering for commitment to Christ is blessed by God. In chapter 3 and verse 13 and following, Peter says, "Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed." You're blessed. "Do not fear what they fear, and do not be frightened. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Suffering for Christ has a way of killing our self-interest. In chapter 4, Peter writes, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for human desires, but rather for the will of God." That suffering for Christ has a way of displaying to us what is real and what is important. And friends, suffering for being a follower of Christ should not be considered strange. And Peter writes finally in chapter 4, verse 12, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests upon you." Being united with Christ in his humiliation and in his suffering carries with it, you know what? The promise that you'll be united with him in his glory. The Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, he says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." And how do we know that? What's the indication that that's true? Paul says, "If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." If you will be a sincere follower of Jesus Christ, you are volunteering for suffering. And you know, at this point, you might say, "Well, I want to be a sincere follower of Jesus, but maybe I'm in trouble here because I really don't suffer that much in life." Well, you know, the scriptures tell us that everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And if it's never so that there's never friction with you and somebody else, not because you're being obnoxious or being a jerk, because you deserve the suffering that comes from that, the scriptures say, but simply because you are trying to pursue peace, but you have to be faithful to Christ, well, it might be worth examining how great your commitment to him is. But a part of our sufferings with Christ is sharing in the sufferings of our brothers and sisters. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 speaks of the church as the body of Christ, and he says this, and he's talking mostly there about the local church, but we can't limit this just to the local church. He says, "If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." You know, before I was a Christian, I really didn't care too much about the sufferings of others. I cared about the sufferings of my family, maybe close friends. But I think that my attitude pretty well was reflected in another friend of mine who wasn't a Christian. We were talking one time, this was years and years and years ago, and there was some musician, some well-known musician, I can't recall who it is right now, who had just been diagnosed with cancer, and we were talking about that, and he said, well, you know, and this was this guy's favorite musician. I remember who it was. It was Frank Zappa, and he'd been diagnosed with cancer. And this was this guy's favorite musician, and you know what his response was? He said, well, better him than me. And before I was a Christian, I didn't care much about the sufferings of others. How many of you, when you got the news first about Asia Bibi being condemned to death by hanging for blasphemy, lay awake at night and prayed for her? Because you just couldn't sleep. You couldn't get her out of your mind. Or some other brother or sister in Christ, or some of our missionaries that have suffered because of their commitment to Christ, and you just couldn't get that out of your mind. How many of you have had your comfort disturbed because you couldn't stop thinking about or praying for a brother or sister in a particular situation in our own body, somebody who was suffering? See, all of that is entering into the sufferings of Christ. Suffering is a part of life in a fallen world. And suffering is going to come to everyone. You don't have to go looking for it. It will come to you. Because something has gone horribly wrong. Romans chapter 8 and verse 20 tells us that the creation has been subject to the bondage of futility because of sin. And so suffering will just be a part of life in a fallen world. But in addition to that, people volunteer for suffering. They either volunteer for a cursed suffering of living a life contrary to God's will and purpose for them, or they volunteer for a blessed suffering of being united to Christ in His suffering so that they may share in His glory. You know, let me say again that God's goal in redemption is the end of all suffering, is to bring in the reign of shalom, of the peace of God. The scriptures tell us at the end of the book of Revelation that God will wipe every tear from their eyes, that there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, no more pain, that the leaves of the trees will be for the healing of the nations. In a word, that there'll be no more suffering. Suffering, though, is a part of life in a fallen world. But you know what? Christ has come to redeem us. And because Christ suffered, He has redeemed suffering. And to be His disciple means to volunteer for a suffering that you could have avoided otherwise if you simply rejected or ignored Him. You know, we don't seek suffering itself. And as far as it depends on us, we seek peace with all people. That's what the scriptures tell us that we should do. And as God's agents, we alleviate suffering every place that we're able to do so, because it is our calling to love even our enemies and to pray even for those who persecute us. And we pray rightly for God's deliverance of Christians who are suffering persecution. But in the face of the suffering that we volunteered for by being disciples of Christ, we should not despair. You know, a few years ago when Pastor Zeki was here for our missions conference, and he spoke to us about the sufferings of our brothers and sisters in Christ in Eritrea And it was painful to hear, particularly painful for those of us who remember the mission in Eritrea and the great fruit that was born there. Do you remember the text that Pastor Zeki preached from that day? I'll never forget it. It was Philippians 1:29. And it says this, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And Pastor Zeki pointed out that that word granted means to be given as a gift. And you know, I went and I checked that out, and he is absolutely right. That God has given to his people as a gift to believe in Christ and also to suffer for his sake as a gift. Because the sufferings that we undergo for Christ's sake is not the futile suffering of a creation separated from God. It is not the suffering due to our own sin for which we volunteer by our rebellion. But it is a participation in the sufferings of Christ. And you know, you think of Christ throughout the course of his life, in the unpleasantries that took place with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and with others. You think of his being betrayed, his being arrested, his being scourged, his being falsely condemned, his being crucified. And you look at that and you say, "How long, O Lord? How long will you hide your face forever?" And yet, friends, do you see that in what God has done in Christ, God called light out of the darkness. And suffering is given to you as a gift to unite you to Christ in his humiliation so that your faith may be refined, so that it may be proved genuine, and so that you may share with Christ in his glory. That's true for our brothers and sisters who are suffering persecution around the world. It's true for everyone who is a disciple of Jesus. I pray it's true of you. Father, thank you for your love to us. It's by grace we've been saved through faith, and not of ourselves, but it's the gift of God. And Lord, there's another gift that's been granted to us, the gift of suffering for Christ's sake. But Lord, that suffering itself is not the gift, it's the wrapping on the gift. We read of Jesus that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its pain. You've not called us to love the suffering itself. It's right that we try to alleviate it, right that we pray for relief for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But Father, we thank you for the gift that you give to us through it. Union with Christ. Lord, may that union be realized in the lives of our brothers and sisters suffering around the world for their faith in Jesus. And by your grace and goodwill, may it be realized in our lives. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. As we conclude our worship this morning, would you turn with me in your red hymnal?